ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go into the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So he's in the land of Canaan now. Traveling with him is his nephew Lot. And not only that, you know, he spent a lot of time in Haran, gathered a lot of people there, and they're coming along with him as well. So there's a big group of people going with him. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, or the Negev, the desert area. So he's obedient to the Lord. And the Lord is just reminding him of the promises he made to him, all the land that God was going to give to them, yet he didn't own any of it yet. The only parcel that Abraham is going to own would be the burial plot for his family. That's the only part, which is interesting. Everything else is a walk by faith, believing in the promises of God. Out of all this, what does Abram do? He worships the Lord. He's just overwhelmed by all that God is saying. He offers a sacrifice to him. How many times do we thank the Lord for all he's done? I think we lose sight of it. You know, we're so overwhelmed by everything that goes on sometimes. We miss on what God is doing, how he's doing different things in our lives. And do we thank him? And we should, just like Abram's doing here. So here's Abram in the land of Canaan. He pitches his tent. Bethel, or the house of God, was to the west. Ai, which is a heap or dump, was to the east. As you read this, it really speaks of our pilgrimage in this world. You know, we're moving from ruin, or that old life, to the house of God, heaven. And when we turn around, we're heading back to where? The dump. That's the problem. It's like Peter said, you know, when the Lord said, "Are you going to also leave?" And Peter's like, "Where else am I going to go, Lord? You alone have the words to eternal life." But how many times do people turn around and go back to the world and negate the Lord? Tragic. It's never a good thing. And for Abram, he lived in this beautiful condo. No, he lived in a tent. A tent is a temporary dwelling place. That's all he had. He didn't own the land. He just had a tent. He was just passing through. He was a pilgrim, and he was ultimately looking for the heavenly city. Not one built with hands, as Paul told us back in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to share with you from John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress. And in this portion of the book, they're going through Vanity Fair to get to the celestial city. It's kind of like big cities today, Vanity Fair. It represents all the temptations that the world has to offer. And this is what we're told. The pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in the fair. The people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools, some said they were bedlams or lunatics, and some they were outlandish men. Few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan, the promised land, but they that kept the fair were the men of this world, so that from one end of the fair to the other they seemed barbarians, each to each other. But that which did not a little amuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims sat very light by all their wares. They cared not so much as to look upon them. And if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity," and look upward, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. I think that's interesting. You know, the world is always trying to tempt us today. And one commentator kind of summed this all up here in Pilgrim's Progress. He said, "Here are three marks of the pilgrim. He wears different clothing, he speaks a different language, and he holds different values. By the first, Bunyan meant that the believer is clothed in Christ's righteousness rather than in his own self-righteousness. By the second, he meant that the followers of Christ speak often of him and his concerns. And by the third, he meant that the world has lost its appeal for those whose eyes are set on God's glory. Yeah, that was like Abram. He was a pilgrim whose life was characterized by these same things, and it should be true for us. We're pilgrims passing through this world. This is not our home, and we are to be clothed differently. We are to speak differently. We are, as we share Christ, and we should not have that appetite for the things of this world. We should be moving from Ai to Bethel, from the garbage of this world to the house of bread. Look at verse 10 here in Genesis 12. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Think, well, God, why did you allow this famine to come upon the land? You told Abram to go to Canaan, and now you brought this famine. Why? Because it was a test of Abraham's faith. God was testing him. Is he going to trust in the Lord to provide during this very difficult time? Or will he take care of the situation on his own? Well, we know what happened. He tried to take care of the situation on his own. And where did he go? He went down to Egypt. You see, when you're not obeying the Lord, when you're not following him, when you're not trusting him, where are you going? Down. You're not going up. And Egypt is a type of the world. So instead of trusting God, Abram went down to the world for help. That's a lesson we need to learn. Now, I know some people would be thinking, you know, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Joe, why was this so wrong? Famines obviously are very bad. People died. He's trying to protect his family, right? The problem was that he didn't trust God. And like we're told in Isaiah 31:1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Where was Abram looking? He was looking down. And when you're looking down, you're not looking up to the Lord, right? So he wasn't being directed by the Lord. He's being directed by his own self-interest. He thought he was doing right, but you never go to the world to save you. And he's going to compromise here, as we're going to see. He's going to lie to Pharaoh, to the king of Egypt. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So Abram is concerned about his wife's beauty. You know, Sarai is 65 years old. She's still beautiful. And he's worried as he goes to Egypt that they may take her because she's so beautiful and kill him. So he says, you know, tell him I'm your sister. Was that true? Well, it's a half truth. They were half. It was his half sister, okay? But it was still a lie, because a half truth is a half lie. It's just the way it is. And he's doing it to save his own neck. Could he justify his actions? Yeah, I guess he could, but it doesn't make it right. You know, we can do the same thing, and it's still wrong if we're lying or doing something that goes contrary to the Word of God. There's no justification for it. Can we walk by faith? Can we trust in the Lord instead of walking by sight and coming up with ways to help God out? Because I'm pretty sure God doesn't need our help. He does pretty good on his own because he's God. What did God promise Abram? Well, you're going to be a great nation. He had no children yet. What if they kill me? I got to help God out on this one. Sarai, tell him that you're my half-sister. Was God aware? Yeah. But the problem was he went down to the world and now he's in trouble. It's like when David went down to the Philistines and they figured out, oh no, this is the one, David, who slays thousands. And then what? David was afraid. Why? He was in Philistine territory? Yeah, he was running from King Saul. But then he acts like a madman, right? He's got saliva dripping down his beard. He's just acting like he's insane. He should have never gone down there. Our life is a walk of faith, trusting in what God has promised us. And is it always easy? No, it's not. But can we trust in him? Look at verse 14 here in Genesis 12. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princess of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Look what happened because he didn't trust in the Lord. He went down to Egypt, he lied about his wife, and now his wife is given to Pharaoh. Consequences to disobedience. Look at verse 16. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. First of all, Abram is reprimanded by the world. He should have known better. But Pharaoh is telling him, "What did you do, man? I don't get this." Secondly, he's blessed by the world by his actions. Pharaoh's given him all these animals and things. God is giving Abram much more than all those things. But again, this is from what the world has. It's minor compared to what God's going to do. And what does God have to do? He's got to help Abram out now. He's got to intervene and protect Sarai. That's what Abram should have done. Why? Because he was the husband. He was the spiritual leader of the family, and he should have been protecting his wife. And if he never went down to Egypt, he would have never had that problem. If he stayed in Canaan, do you think God would have provided for him? Absolutely. But again, this was a test of faith for Abram. And again, it took a pagan king to rebuke this man of God. And that's always hard for us. Have you ever had someone say, "Hey, that's probably not a joke you should be saying." And you're like, "Oh, yeah, wow, yeah." And you get rebuked by an unbeliever. That's how much God loves us. And don't think the time you spend in the world is not going to affect you, because it will. Now, where do we go? We got to spend time in this world, right? Well, that's where the washing of the word comes in, right? It cleanses us from the filth that's out there. Because the world is trying to tempt us. The world's trying to draw us in. The Vanity Fair, the emptiness that the world has for us, is on display, and we get drawn to it. So we need that washing of the word every day. Now, as he left Egypt, again, he wasn't supposed to be there. He went down to Egypt. As he left the world to go back to the land God wanted him in, he took some baggage with him that would be a thorn in his side and in the side of the Jewish people. Who did he pick up in Egypt? A maidservant by the name of Hagar. We'll see that in Genesis 16, verses 1 through 2. And make no mistake about it, when we go into the world, it will affect us and those around us, because you can't leave without taking something with you. And that's what Abram found out. But God's not done with him. He's going to continue to grow his faith as he does ours. And it's not easy, but if you don't get your faith tested, is it ever going to grow? It's like a muscle. You know, I'd love to be able to go to bed at night and wake up and look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but it doesn't work like that. You got to exercise. And the same is true with our faith. God stretches us and calls us to do things that are out of our comfort zone, and he wants us to take those steps of faith. Barnhouse said, "Faith is not a mushroom that grows overnight in damp soil. It is an oak tree that grows for 1,000 years under the blast of wind and rain." Absolutely. You know, don't run away from faith. You walk by faith and see where the Lord is going to lead you. And as we get into chapter 13 this evening, we're going to see how gracious God is as we walk by faith. Alexander White said it like this. He said, "The Christian life is basically a series of new beginnings." Aren't you glad for that? We blew it. New beginning. Blew it again. New beginning. Blew it again. New beginning. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up. He who began a good work in us, he's going to complete it. It means he never gives up on us. continues the work. So let's pick up here, Genesis 13, look at verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know, again, God didn't give up on him. Abraham went down to Egypt for help instead of trusting in the Lord. But what is he doing now? He's going up from Egypt, right? He's going up into the land of Canaan once again. He's returning, you might say, to his first love, to the house of God. And, you know, it's interesting. When believers go into the world, when they get into sin, the devil convinces them that the house of God is the last place they should go. And they listen to his lies. God wanted Abram to return, and when he did, he was starting over again, but it's where God wanted him to be. It was the best place for him. You know, if you're in that place of walking from the Lord, just return to him, obey his voice, return to the house of the Lord, that place of fellowship with him. You know, in Jeremiah 4:1, the Lord said, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved." And that's what God wants to do with us. You know, if you're walking away from him, you got to turn around, repent, do a 180-degree turn and start walking with the Lord once again. Now, what else did Abram gain in Egypt besides Hagar, the maidservant? Well, we're told in Genesis 12:16 that he, Pharaoh, treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. He obtained great wealth in Egypt. And yeah, blessed by the world, but again, not by God. That time in Egypt in the world was wasted out of the will of God. And just because he obtained some possessions doesn't mean it was the will of God. People tend to do that today. Well, I seem to be doing good. That doesn't mean it's a blessing from God. We got to be careful we don't let the end justify the means, or what we gain is not always justified by our actions. And again, for Abram, he picked up the maidservant and by the name of Hagar, and again, be a thorn in his side and in the side of his people. Well, back in Genesis 13, look at verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they may dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So here's a strife between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot, and you might say between Abram and Lot himself. Why? Because Abram didn't obey the Lord. What did God say in Genesis 12:1? Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land I will show you. Did he obey the Lord fully? No. He brought his nephew Lot with him. Now this conflict arose between them. And as their livestock continued to grow, the land couldn't support both of them. There was tension between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And, you know, strife is not always bad. You know, we can allow it to get bad. But, you know, iron sharpens iron. And we keep each other sharp by challenging each other. But some can let it go too far, and that's not a good thing. But we need to be sharpened. We need to be ready for battle. We need to be corrected at times and encouraged at times, and so on and so on. It's interesting here in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, it says, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Who cares, right? What's the point? Why is that even in there? I think it's interesting. The issue between Abram and Lot was not the only thing that they were dealing with. It was their witness to the unbelieving people of Canaan. These were believers. Abram and Lot were both believers. How were they going to handle this? How were they going to respond? Because the people of Canaan, the Canaanites and Perizzites, were watching how they were going to deal with this situation. And I guess that's something for us to learn from. the number of Christians that fight and quarrel and bicker and argue and so on, and they don't see anything wrong with their actions. And, you know, we couldn't justify anything. But the world looks on and they see and hear these things, that these arguments and these fights and these disputes, and there's no difference between them and us. So why should I become a Christian? You're behaving the same way as I behave. What's the difference? You see, there's supposed to be a difference. Barnhouse said, many people will never listen to what any believer says because of what some believers are. Yeah, our witness. Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And again, that's not a suggestion. Is it always fair? No. Is it always right? No. But don't use that to justify your wrong actions. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 said that we're an epistle written, we are an epistle written on our hearts and read by all men. People look at our lives and they read us like they do the Bible, in a sense. How is your life matching up to what you say you believe? And I think we all kind of go, oh, I remember how I blew it. Yeah, we're not perfect. But God is working in us and that people are watching. Now, I like what David said in Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Yeah, we should. Why? Where's our unity based upon? Christ. So we should be able to dwell together in unity. That doesn't mean everyone's going to be our closest and dearest friends, but we should be able to dwell together in unity. And our unity, the way we behave, is a witness of our faith to others. Look at verse 8 here in Genesis 13. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, think about this. Their herds grew so much that the land wasn't able to hold both of them. And what's going to happen? You know, Abram's the older, right? He's the elder. God also gave him the land, right? They said, the land of Canaan is yours. So Abram had every right to say to Lot, take a hike, boy. You bother me. This is my land, not your land. From the Negev desert to the Lebanon border, this land was made for just me. So get out of here. Did God give him the land? Yeah. But what's interesting is Abraham's not trying to help God out on this one, is he? He said, okay, Lot, whatever you want, you take it. I know what God's promised me, but you take what you want, and I'm fine with that. He really let love flow towards Lot. Abraham back in Egypt thought he had to take his fate in his own hands. Here he's not. His faith is growing, and he trusted God. You know, as Christians, are there times that we demand our rights? Yeah, but let me say this. The only right we have is to go to hell. That's what we deserve. Every single one of us deserve hell. Everything else is a free gift to God. Everything we have is a free gift of God. And when you live with that perspective that I don't deserve anything and God has given me all this, you can let love flow from your life. Because you know God is in control. If you struggle with this, listen to what our Lord did. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, the creator of heaven and earth humbled himself. He freely let down some of his godly attributes. He surrendered them. Why? To save us from our sins. That's love. That's agape love. That's unconditional love. It's a love that we never deserve, but God freely gives it to us. And Paul, you know, people go, well, what's the definition of agape love? You know what? The best dictionary to describe the word agape is the Bible. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's in a section that's between the spiritual gifts, which is really interesting. And Paul's basically saying, look, if these spiritual gifts are not exercised in love, then they're meaningless. But this is what he said, starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.